I wonder this morning, how do you see Christ? What dominant image of Christ do you have from the Scriptures? For some, they think of the incarnation. They get the mental picture of a baby lying in a manger. And he did become a baby. And he was laid in a manger. And he was incarnate. And that incarnation is a very important concept, but at best, this is an introductory notion of Christ. Perhaps some of you, more of you, maybe a more mature position is that of Christ on the cross. Because the cross explains the incarnation. He came and was born in order to die for our sins. And that's a good picture. But as good as that picture is, it's still not enough. Because Jesus Christ is no longer dead, please do not wear a crucifix. Maybe you have an image of the resurrected Christ. Maybe that rounds the whole thing out for you. The resurrected Christ speaks peace to his disciples. The resurrected Christ gives and commissions the church to go into all the world. He arms them and prepares them for the task of world evangelization. But friends, the Bible goes further than that. Having talked about the resurrection, the Bible goes on to talk about Jesus' ascension. He returns. He goes to the right hand of the Father. He returns to the place that he had left. And he goes there and he reigns and he has all authority on heaven and earth. And from that place, he's awaiting a day in which he will return again in power. The ascension. The ascension, though, is that one part of the marvelous work of Jesus that we oftentimes we discard it. We don't think about it. We go from birth to death to resurrection to second coming. And we oftentimes forget to talk about the ascension. Al Mohler said, "Few sermons from pulpits explain the incalculable riches of Christ's ascension into heaven. We sing few, if any, hymns on the ascension of Christ. Christians fail to meditate on and apply in their lives the glorious reality of Jesus enthroned on high with the cosmos at his feet." Concerning the ascension, the Bible, though, is not silent the way Christians tend to be. The Bible actually says quite a lot about the ascension. And so today I want us to see that. I want us to see the biblical doctrine of the ascension. And then I just want us to ask, what are some lessons that we learn from the ascension? So two things, all right? The biblical doctrine, I want us to see it in the Scriptures. And then I just want to ask, what are some things that we learned from the act of the ascension. Now, lots of verses today. So, I do not expect you to flip to every one of them. But if you want them, write them down, all right? Or get the video afterwards so you can do it. But there's going to be lots of scriptures. I'm just going to say it and read it, and we're going to go through on with it, all right? There are many passages in the New Testament that anticipated the ascension. John, in John 6, verse 62, that there are some who are offended at Jesus. And Jesus says, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Or maybe you remember Mary Magdalene. Remember when Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." This is after the resurrection. "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." That's in John 20, verse 17. We just read Acts chapter 1. There in verse 9 with the ascension that he records. Luke also tells it in Luke 24, verse 51. It's also in that long ending of Mark in Mark 16, verse 19. Paul's epistles are filled with references to the ascension. And it speaks of the ascension as part of the fullness of Jesus Christ's work. So in Romans 8, 34, we're asked, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The author of the book of Hebrews over and over again references the ascension of Jesus. Hebrews 1:3, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. In chapter 9, verses 12 and verse 24, he says, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of bulls and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Or in chapter 10, verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all times a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Or in chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, talks about the glory of the ascension as part of Christ's glorious work. He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on into the world, taken up into glory. Boy, it's all over the place. Jesus, in his resurrection, conquered death, hell, and the grave. He disarmed, this is what Paul says in Colossians, he disarms the rulers and authorities. He puts them to open shame by triumphing over them. And so having triumphed over them, he's raised from the tomb. He's accomplished everything that the Father sent him to do. He is raised, and now he ascends. And he returns to his pre-incarnate glory. He returns to where he was before he came to earth. Remember John 17, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus says, I glorified you on earth. This is that great high priestly prayer. I glorified on you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Jesus has returned to the Father. In glory, the God-man, fully God, fully man, the God-man enters paradise as this conquering king. Jesus does that. All these New Testament verses dealing with the ascension of Jesus Christ. But these verses should not have been unexpected. Because in the Old Testament, they're pointed to it. They should have known that this is going to come. So, for example, Daniel chapter 7. This you can turn to, because it was in the bulletin. But I'm going to put these things, I'm going to read the two passages together. Because what we read, what we read earlier from the disciples' viewpoint, now you get to see, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. All right? So I'm going to start in Acts 1. So you'll notice that. But then once I get through Acts 1, I want you to jump in with Daniel 7 with me. Acts 1 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Daniel 7. "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So as he, from this earthly vantage point, no longer is visible, the very courtroom of heaven, he comes to the Father. He comes to the Ancient of Days. And he's enthroned on high. You know that great enthronement psalm, Psalm chapter 2, that speaks of the Messiah's enthronement on Mount Zion? This is from the Father's viewpoint. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords for us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." Christian, this is your king, enthroned on high. This is the risen Lord, Jehovah Jesus, raised and installed Messiah, installed in Zion, the holy place of God's presence. Unbeliever, be warned. Bow the knee to Christ, lest you perish in the way. Be blessed. Find your refuge in Christ. Perhaps the most full, maybe it's just this glorious passage on the ascension, is Psalm 24. Now you know Psalm 23, that psalm of comfort for mourners. Well, the Messiah has passed through the valley of the shadow of death. You remember that marvelous last phrase of Psalm 23? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, you pick up from there in Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. The King of glory. Friends, Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he ascends back into glory. Those gates of glory are told, lift up! Open up! Here comes the King. Who is the King? He's the Lord, the King of glory. Friends, this no matter how you read that psalm, it's not about you. You don't fit it. Our hands are filthy with the blood of our rebellion. Our hearts are filled with sin and impurity. If you're a weary Christian and you struggle in your sanctification, you're struggling with sin, would you hear this sweet note? When you're looking at yourself and you're weary because all you see is your own impurities, would you look to the perfect Christ, your Messiah, whose work has pleased the Father? Would you cherish him? Would you look and gaze upon him? For all of your failures, turn your eyes to all of his perfections. For your filthy hands, look to his clean hands. With your impure heart, look to his pure and right and holy heart. David's not talking about himself here, is he? He couldn't have done that. His heart wasn't pure. His hands were stained with the blood of Uriah the Hittite. David knew, he tells us, Psalm 51, right? He had been sinful from the point of his conception. He didn't fit the bill. Unbeliever, you can't be better than David was. You can't be better than King David. He needed a Savior. In fact, we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. There is no other way to heaven except through the one who has already gone on before us, except for the one who's already been received into heaven's courts. It's the only way. There is no one else. No one else can ascend the Lord's hill and stand in God's holy place. Only one. The King of glory himself. And who is he? He is the King of glory, the Lord Almighty. So this psalm too, the children of Israel would sing this psalm of ascent as they made their way to Jerusalem. They'd go up Jerusalem, that earthly replica of God's holy hill. There on Mount Zion stood Solomon's temple. Sacrifices would be brought in. Earthly replica of the heavenly throne room. And there, Zion's temple was Israel's meeting place with God. But God's people could not enter the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. Only the high priest, and only once a year, only after ritual cleansing and a sacrifice, not only for the people, but a sacrifice for his own sins. Well, who can just go in and stand? Who can stand in God's holy place? Only a perfect priest. A perfect priest who enters behind the veil. He offers a sacrifice that would satisfy forever the righteous commands and demands of a holy God. This is your Lord, the ascended Jesus Christ. Praise the Savior. This is the only one. So is the ascension important? Yeah. The Bible's filled with it. We need to recognize and confess we've failed to deal with this topic properly, or think about it as we should, or teach it as we ought to. We failed to dwell upon it. And it seems like we took the ascension and we just put it aside along with the flannel graph that we used to use to show it in Sunday school. But we don't think about it. We don't deal with it. But the Bible's clear. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, ascended into glory and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, why is that important? What's this matter for us? A couple things today. For the next couple weeks, we're going to see why this matters. The first thing I want us to see today, though, the ascension of Jesus teaches us, and this is very basic, heaven's a real place. And we probably don't say that as much as we need to. We tend to just assume and we take it for granted. But one thing that we learn here, heaven is a real place. When we say heaven's a real place, I want to be clear too, because I do not mean that I can describe it perfectly or understand it absolutely. I can't. Friends, we can't. You can't. The mortal mind cannot fathom all that is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor heart imagined." The heart of man has not imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We know it's real. We know true things about it. But we can't even begin to describe it. We can't even begin to touch what it's really like. We know glorious truths about it. We know it's the Christian's home. We know our citizenship is in heaven. We know that it is exceedingly precious. We know that it's filled with the unending enjoyment of God by his people. We know that heaven is filled with the praises of God. We know those truths. We know the Bible has lots of symbolism to describe it. And it can accurately be described. Yet, we can hardly grasp all the glories that are there. It's a real place. Now, last week I said, when I mentioned that the resurrected Christ, that even right now, the resurrected Christ is somewhere in the universe. I do not mean by that that he went up sort of like the first astronaut. He didn't just go up and, oh, if you just keep going past Saturn, eventually you're going to find it. Matter of fact, you could probably keep on going just past that Milky Way part, and you might think you're going to see some pearly gates. That's not what I mean. You can send the Hubble telescope. You can send all the space travelers you want. You will not find it. But it's there. Someplace. Some plane. It's real. It's there. Just as Earth is real. Just as localized as Lexington or Louisville. It's real. Christ ascended into heaven. So Acts 1, he's rising, he's going up. Eventually, they don't see him any longer. It says a cloud. Don't just think that some Middle Eastern puffy cloud got in the way of their seeing. No, this is a special cloud. Clouds over and over again are identified with where God is. He goes up. He doesn't just go into the stratosphere. He goes into the very presence of God. They don't see him anymore. And right now, he is seated at the right hand of God. And that's a real place because there's a real body on that throne. Some have suggested that since God is a spirit, heaven's kind of the same way, that it's kind of nowhere and everywhere all at the same time. But friends, that's not what the Bible says. We have to admit we've got limitations. When we start talking about things that we can't fully grasp and like it's beyond our personal experience, yes. But we know that while God does not have God is a spirit. He does not have a body like man. He's got no concrete visible form. The second person of the Trinity does. Remember the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7 when he's about to die? The heavens are opened. Stephen sees Jesus standing, ready to receive him. The Son of Man, the God-man for all eternity, Jesus. We're reminded, and we sang this earlier, in the resurrection we will have bodies too. There is a realness to this. Now they will be different from what we know now, but they will be actual bodies. These bodies, matter of fact, this body will be changed and transformed, made new. That's what was with Jesus' body, right? Same body, the same one got out and didn't need those grave clothes anymore. That his resurrected body could move through doors, it could appear, it could be gone, but it was still a real body. It could be recognized, it could be touched, it could be handled, it could eat fish. This is a real body. So whatever mysterious characteristics Christ's raised body has, that body right now is somewhere at the right hand of God. Because heaven is a real place. It's a real place. Second thing that the ascension teaches us is about Christ's present work. Now, next week, we're going to talk about that more. And we're going to talk about Jesus, the mediator, as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And so I just introduced that phrase to you. I want you to think about that. Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. If you want to understand who he is, you want to fix your mind on these glorious titles, you want to understand the present work of Jesus, the mediator, look to him. He is our prophet, priest, and king. But today, I just want to consider two aspects of his work. Current work, first thing, it was declared there in Acts 1. Christ's work is in sending the Spirit. He sends the Spirit. And when I say that, I do not just mean in the past on the day of Pentecost. He did do that, right? They went back to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit comes down, empowering the church. But there is also this present, continuous sending of the Spirit to do his work in the world. John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It was necessary for Jesus to go away, because when he went away, the Holy Spirit was going to come into for us. Did you notice in Acts chapter 1, it's not secretive. They witness him. They see him go away into glory. It was done publicly. Jesus could have just vanished. He could have done that. He'd done that on other occasions. He was there, and then he wasn't there. For 40 days, he had done that. He could have just gone away secretly, invisibly. But he doesn't. There's a reason why there is this public, visible ascension. He wants them to know, I'm gone for good. Don't stand here waiting for me. I'm gone. For 40 days, I've shown up time and again. I've reappeared on this occasion, that occasion. Now that interim period is over. I'm not showing up anymore. This is the final time. So don't hang around here waiting for me. Don't stand here. I'm not showing up here in Bethany. I'm not going to show up in the upper room again. I want you to go. There's going to be no more resurrected appearances of me. He isn't showing up again. And this is what the angels say, right? He's coming again, but he's not coming today. Y'all need to head on back to Jerusalem. You need to wait for someone else.
You need to wait for the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them, the Holy Spirit will come after I'm gone. Then you can get on with the mission. Then you're going to receive the power of God himself in you. The Holy Spirit is going to be in you and strengthen you. And so the ascension has its desired effect, doesn't it? The disciples returned to Jerusalem after they see it. They waited for the Spirit to come at this point. So Christian, today the risen Christ is yours. The ascended Lord is your Lord. The commission that he gave to the church, it is ours. The power that he promises, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit is ours. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you, not just to carry the gospel to the ends of the age, but to make us fit for heaven, sanctifying us, making us more and more like Christ. Can you imagine that? God in you, making you fit for heaven. Because heaven's a real place. Second thing, second aspect of his present work, his work in heaven. You know, he promised the disciples that he was going away. And when he went away, he was going to prepare a place for them. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. Well, what does that mean? What is he doing? What's he been doing for 2,000 years? Here's a moment of pastoral honesty. I got no clue. I got no clue what that looks like. I mean, he can create the whole universe in 6 days. He didn't even need 6 days. He just does that. Probably for our good and our understanding more than anything. So he's for 2,000 years. I don't know. I don't know what that means. If I can't adequately comprehend what's been happening. I can't even describe heaven fully. So to comprehend what Jesus is doing, I don't know. Nevertheless, I do know this. He said he's preparing a place in heaven for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Just think of the glory of it. Think of the glory of what that would mean. It's amazing, isn't it? That the Lord, at this present moment, has interest in and care for you. His current activity is preparing a place for us. That's overwhelming. Can't imagine how marvelous. Children, you've got your whole lives. You'll see lots of marvelous things in this world, but you'll never see anything like what's being prepared for those that believe. He says, where I will be, you will be also. So that's a good segue to the table. Because where he is, we're going. Today, we're going to eat and drink here. But in the kingdom, we're going to eat and drink with our Savior. He's ascended on high. He is coming again. And where he is, we'll be also. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for your mercy, grace, and kindness to us in Jesus. Thank you for the gospel that Christ came. Your love was displayed, O Lord, and that you sent your own Son into the world to die for our sins. And he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended back into glory where even now he intercedes on our behalf. And we longingly look and await his appearing
just as those disciples watched him leave so many years ago. Eventually, some of his disciples are going to be alive and see him coming again. And those that aren't alive, they're going to be caught up first to meet the Lord in the air. And then we who remain will be, and together will forever be with the Lord. Lord, I pray for those who are not believers. May they hear the truth of the gospel and of the person of Jesus Christ, and that they cannot just dismiss Jesus as myth, as story, but he is the reigning king who is coming to judge the living and the dead. And for each believer here, may we set our eyes upon our victorious King, the ascended Lord, with clean hands and pure heart. And Lord, we're filled with thanks for his righteousness that is granted to us by faith. And because of his work and his perfection, we're counted as righteous in your sight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.